24 through about the middle of the 24th, it goes down post senior, right? We're pretty low on 23. It doesn't get much lower than 23. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach on this chapter. When you read through this chapter, feel like you want to go take a shot. And it's a dirty day. It's filthy. It's disgusting. And as I tried to pray as we've gone through the book of Ezekiel, it's perfect if you think and you listen. Getting at what is the heart of God, his feelings about the Christian time, his feelings towards his people, and how his heart is being rent, and what he wants to express through his suffering. And that's the reason why he calls Ezekiel the Son of Man. It's one of the reasons why there are only two people that are given this title, Ezekiel, later on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Ezekiel through the middle of chapter 24 is not allowed to speak except when God speaks to him. So for 4.5 years, he is a mute except for the chapters that we have. Here in 23, God gives an illustration of how he feels about the nation of Israel. He talks about two women. 23, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredom to me. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts cleft. There were their bruised, their tits at their beginning. And the names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Ahalabah, her sister. They were mine. And they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is a hollow. You know, as we read this, the first thing that struck me, other than the fact that it says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto me in Ezekiel, he knows what's going on. Because Ezekiel, if you've been reading of the other chapters up till now, Ezekiel has been given insight into what God is going to do to his people. He has seen visions of what God is going to do. And at this current time, when he's writing chapter 23, the children of Israel are so far from God that they don't even think about him anymore. The people out there where Ezekiel lives aren't listening to Ezekiel. They know that he speaks as a prophet of God, but they're not. Back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah at this time is probably under house arrest. He may even be in the pit, up to his neck in manure, under house arrest, thrown into that cesspool for punishment. At this time, the nation of Israel have made alliances with the Egyptians. They're living in a day when they had great prosperity. They think that they're immune to Nebuchadnezzar and his forces, and they're living to their own place, and they don't pay any attention to what God has been saying to them, either through Ezekiel or through Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar is gathering his forces, and is either marching or will be marching. God knows all this, and he knows what's going to happen, and he knows the future as well as he knows the past, and he knows the hearts of all his people, and he knows the hearts of all the children that he is trying to bring back to himself. And he has tried everything up to this point. He's given them prophets. He's given them the law. He's brought famines and pestilences. He's brought other foreign armies in and punished them. He's given them the judges. He's given them the king. He sent angels to speak to them. And still they won't listen. Don't talk about then here in these verses that he says, and they were mine. They were mine. These were the two he wanted to take under his wing. These were the two that he wanted to commune with, and fellowship with. You go back to Genesis, this was God's purpose. These were the two. And representing the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south, these were the two that he said, you will be the people that I will call by my name. It is in you that I will build my house. And it is in you that I will tabernacle. And it is through you that the world will come to know me as the God that created everything. They committed word of you. They committed word of you. And they both came to one. Why does God say? Why does God say they both came from one mother? He didn't have to put that verse in there. You could understand the meaning of this probably without that. But God put that verse in there because he wanted to let us know that whether they were the 10 tribes of the north, which had left God a long, long time before, or whether they were the 2 tribes from the south that considered themselves to be the holders of the oracles of God, they still both had the same nature. Just like every man has. Every man has the nature of Adam inside of him. He was born with it. And as we talked about this morning, every one of us grew up and sinned ourselves. It's not like there are some special people that are immune. We all are born with the same mother, same father, Adam. Now, God gives these two women He has this picture that he's going to paint it. He goes through this chapter, and I'm not going to read all the chapter, but I want you all to go home and read the chapter, because there are things in here that I don't know if I will be right to say it. But we need to hear it, and I'm going to go over as much as I can in the limited time that I have. What I would like to do is read the whole chapter first, just the way it stands, and then come back and look at it. And God gives these two people names. He calls the older sister Aholah and the young sister Holabah. Now you've got to understand what these names mean. Aholah means my tent or my tabernacle. My abode. And Aholabah means my tent or my tabernacle, or I abide in you. So one means I have an abode, and the other one means I abide in you. Now, if you understand these two names, you look at that, you say, well, I've heard this before. I've heard that same concept expressed elsewhere. And I remembered in the New Testament, in John chapter 15, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, go there and turn there so that you can see it with your own eyes. Because this is the heart and soul of God as He's speaking back here in Ezekiel. This is the same God that would come here and would be born as a baby in a manger in Jerusalem, the very city that He called the Holy of Us. This little baby would be born in this land, and He would die in Jerusalem long centuries later. And this child, which would be born in the same nation, would be sent to redeem God's people back. And this is what that same child, as he grew up, shortly before he died, in chapter 15, he is speaking to those that he knows will become accepted in him. And he will dwell in them. And this is what he says in chapter 15. We're going to begin in 1, verse 1. I am the true vine, speaking of himself. I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch that is in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, speaking to you. And what does he say in verse 10? Abide in me. Ahola. That's what it means. And I in you. Aholaba. You could have said the same verse, abide in me and I in you. He could have said aholaba and ahola. He could have said those same words. It's the same meaning. It's the same root. It's the same concept that he is trying to express to those that belong to him. This is the same thought that God has back here in the 23rd chapter of Ezekiel. He is saying, when I first took you to me, it was my wish that I would abide in you, you and me. That we would fellowship one with another. That there wouldn't be a separation between us. That you would be holy. You would be acceptable. And that I could live with you and commune with you in fellowship. But you chose your to go off. And to go after other gods. If you understand this about God's purpose here in 23, it helps you get through the difficulty of reading this passage and saying, why in God's name would he write such a passage? It's so dirty. It talks about these women and the things that they do. First, it talks about the older sister. She represents Samaria. And Samaria, if you know the history of Israel, to the north of them lay Assyria. And when Israel and the northern 10 tribes, they began to form alliance with the Assyrians. And they sent goodwill to them. And they invited them to come and to bring their idols down, and to bring their thoughts down, and their gods down. And they formed alliances with them against the two tribes of the south. And they actually formed alliances with them to fight against their southern sister. And if you look through here, that's exactly what it says in verse 5. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, which were clothed with blue, and captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, riding on horses and horsemen. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all. They were the chosen men of Assyria. With all whom she doted, with all their idols, she defiled. This is what we talked about in 22. In 22, the chapter right before this, they said that the purpose of the idols and the evilness of idols was the fact that we as men, when God comes to us, His light, His glory, His truth, the Word of God that comes to us, it shines down upon men, and it says in John, in the first chapter, that men could not receive the light, but rather would would love darkness. And so they ran from the light. And idols are a way that we do that. When God comes to us and He speaks in every man's heart and He tells us of His love for us, men put things between themselves and God speaking to them. They don't have to be a statue or something. They don't have to be some creepy thing that men would make out of wood or stone or metal. They can be anything. They can be pleasure. They can be lust. They can be work. They can be another person. They can be a love of music. They can be a love of the arts. They can be love of knowledge. They can be anything that we put between what God wants to have with us. His fellowship is true. That we block out the truth. And put another something that blocks out the light and truth and the call. Well, says here that the 10 tribes, because they didn't want to keep God in their knowledge, as it says in Romans chapter 2, because they would not keep God in their knowledge, they set up these idols between themselves and the knowledge they had of God, and they accepted the God to be served. That hurt God. And that's the one thing that we as human beings, we think that we can dismiss God. We think that we can just say, God is okay, but we're going to put Him on a shelf over there, whether we are Christians or whether we are non-Christians, whether we're non-believers. We tend to take the God that gave us all life, that created the whole universe, that sent His Son to die for us, and we put Him on a shelf. We cut the communication between Himself and us, His love for us. And we don't realize that how much that hurts. We don't really see a lot of it here in 23, but you're going to see it in 24. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how much it hurt God when His people rejected Him. They went after the God to be Assyrian. Well, if you go through history, what you find is that king after king, century after century, the 10 tribes of the north constantly rejected the God, the Word of God. They constantly rejected the prophets that God sent them until finally God could do no more and He took them all off into exile. The Assyrians came down and they wiped the land clean. They took the people away. Now, it says over here, in verse 11, that after God had executed His judgment upon them, that the sister, two tribes of the south, the tribe of Judah, the tribe that had the temple in it, the tribe that had the Ark of the Covenant in it, the tribe that had the priests, that they kept worshiping God according to the laws of the Old Testament. They had their Sabbaths, they had their new moons and their feasts, and they had their law that was given to them by Moses, and they still followed it, not in their heart, but ritualistically. They continued to do it up until the time that they were finally taken away. But in their hearts, they rejected God. And here it says, and when her sister, Aholibah, saw this, that is, she saw the 10 tribes of the north taken away by the Assyrians about 200 years before the final fall of the southern two tribes. What does it say? You think she would learn? Because that was God's purpose. God's purpose was that by taking away the 10 tribes, the two tribes in the south would learn. And this is what she did. And when when her sister, Aholibah, saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she. And in her whoredoms, more than her sister in her whoredoms. The southern two tribes, when they saw the punishment that came upon the tribes of the north, they did things even more despicable against God. They didn't just put God on a shelf, but as we read earlier in Ezekiel, the priests would go into their inner sanctum, into the little room that they had that surrounded the temple. They had this wall, this whole like horseshoe that went around the temple on three sides, and they were like little apartments for the priests to go in there to prepare themselves for their daily routines. And they would go in there, and that's where they were supposed to sanctify themselves. That's where they were supposed to go in and pray. That's where they were supposed to go in there and ask God for forgiveness. In Ezekiel, earlier in the chapter, you remember, we went, and he was sent there by God in the Spirit, and he had to dig through the hole, a hole in the wall, and he looked, and when he looked inside, what did he see? He saw all the elders and the priests and the leaders of Israel in there, bowing down before a wall, and on that wall, with their torches blazing on the wall, he saw all these despicable rocks. Snakes, lizards, and naked women, and all these disgusting things. These men were worshiping. And they did this right before they went in. How do you think God voted that? How would he feel? How would any man feel if his wife did that? How would anybody? The husband did those things before coming in and taking her in his arms. As he goes to, I realize this is a terrible chapter, but the ugliness of this chapter is what God's heart is feeling towards his people for the way they're treating him. He's trying to express it. Verse 13. Then I saw that he was defiled. That they took both one way, that is, both the sisters, they did the same thing. And that she increased in her whoredom, for when she saw men portrayed upon the walls, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look after, the manner of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messages unto them to the south. Not only did, you know, the older sister was in league with the Assyrians because they were on their border and because they were threatened by them and they tried to form alliances with them and they tried to live in peace with their neighbors, even though it meant giving up the God that loved them so much. At least that's what they thought would happen. We know that that doesn't work. And any time that we as Christians try to compromise with this world and try to change so that we are not offensive to this world and we make alliances with this world so that we can live in peace with this world, the same thing that happened to the northern 10 tribes in Assyria. They sent 800 miles away across the desert to the Babylonians. They weren't even threatened by the Babylonians. They sent messengers and ambassadors to the Babylonians to come and have them bring their gods and bring their wickedness and come and visit them and see and bring their thoughts into the temple and into the household of the king. Back over. Hezekiah. It was King Hezekiah. After Hezekiah almost died on his bed, he was given a reprieve by God. God said, I will let you live 15 more years. And one of the first things he did after he got up off of his deathbed was He sent and brought in ambassadors from Babylonia. And when he brought them, he showed them all the riches in the temple and all the riches in the treasury and all the great buildings that he had in the city. And after the ambassadors left, the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, "What have you done?" He said, "I was proud of the things that we have, and I showed them all that we have." And he said, "These same men will go back and report, and their kings will come and will take away all the possessions." Decades would go by if the truth of the prophecy was not about just the prophecy. Verse 17. "And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. She was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister." That's an interesting passage. That word "alienated" is a King James word that really doesn't do justice to what's being expressed. In the Hebrew, the word that is translated in our Bible as "alienated," it means the children of Babel. The children of Babel, or disjointed. You remember what happened at the city of Babel? They were building this, all people spoke the same language, and they were going to build this huge tower so that they could magnify themselves and they could make themselves like God, and they wouldn't have to worry about a flood anymore. And so as they were building this tower, God looked down at them and said, "Look at all the men who work together." And God said, "What shall we do about this?" "I know. We will give them all different languages so that they cannot communicate one with another." And so God sent confusion among all the children of men so that they all spoke differently and couldn't understand each other. That's where we come up with the name of Babel. So here God caused this disjointed, this uncommunication, this inability to talk or communicate one with another. The key word here is disjoint. It's out of joint. Out of joint. It's like broken apart. What God is saying here is that because of their actions, because they rejected Him, the communion between Him and man was out of joint. It was twisted and broken so that it was no longer possible to be one, to commune with each other. Now, this is how God is explaining how He feels about His people back here. Because of the sin that they have done, because of their rejection of Him, because of their desire to have the lust of their flesh, because of their desire, of the pride of their life, because they choose to forget God and put Him on a shelf somewhere where He can't be seen, there is this disjoint, there's this breakdown of communication. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. And the reason I want to is because I believe that to understand those words back there where God said He was alienated, or He was disjointed, or He was the children of Babel, you have to understand His feelings as they're expressed in the fourth chapter. And in 11 it says, and he, that is God, the same one who was speaking back there in the 23rd chapter of Ezekiel, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means teaching. It means communion. It means communicating. It means opening up the channels so that one can talk to the other and understand. Edification. Till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, God wants once more to bring all of people that have separated, that have been broken off, that have been out of joint, that have been torn apart from the body, and have been separated, and he wants to bring them all back together again, in one body, in Christ, fit together. Well, let's read on, because that's exactly what Paul speaks of. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Isn't that what's happening to the children of Israel back there? They listen to the words of the other gods. They listen to the false prophets. They listen to their lust in their hearts, and they deceive themselves. But here in 14 it says that these things we want to do away with. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, fitly joined together, not a joint, not disjoint, but joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, every piece tied to another piece, every piece in its place, every piece with a purpose. Every one of the purpose in the body of Christ, not out of joint. Everyone has a function. And without one of us, we are not whole. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edification of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart. See what God is speaking about the children back there in the old age? They were alienated from the truth of God. They were alienated from the life of God. They were alienated because of the vanity of their own hearts, the lust of their own flesh, the blindness of their own heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make no mistake about it. As a human being, it is impossible for us to throw off that old man. It is impossible for us to break the tie that binds us to the lusts of the flesh. Human beings are not capable of ridding themselves of sin. It's our nature. It's like fish saying, I will no longer stay in the water. I will go out of the water and never return. They can't do it. They die. We as human beings are born with a sinful nature. God says that. All men sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all have gone astray. But God sent a way that we can be born again, given a new life in Christ. That's exactly what he means. He must be born again. Because without that new birth, without that new life that comes from Christ, that comes from faith in the work that he did on Calvary, because of his death on Calvary, he severed the bond of sin and death. That is exactly what it means when it says that he broke captivity. With his death, how? He broke the spell. He broke the bond. He gave us the ability to once again know what it's like to be able to soar from this sinful world and from the lust of the flesh and to be born in a new spirit. Not in this flesh, but by the Spirit that is put inside of us, that dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit given to us to reside, to abide, a hold of us, inside of us forever. And we in Christ, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees Christ who has surrounded us with his own body. We are baptized into Christ. That's exactly what it means. A whole of us. We are abiding in him and he in us. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to this deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is God that creates this new life in us, and not we ourselves. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth. This is how we are to live once we accept that. Once we accept this new life, we have no right to go back and live in the old nature of man, in the old sinful lust. To lie is to cheat and to have lust is to steal. These things were the old man. They have been crucified, put to death in Christ. Live a new creature. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. My life is not mine. Belongs to God. It was purchased by him through his son's death, through Christ. And through Christ, if you are a believer, then your life belongs to him too. And when I speak to you or I deal with you, I am told by this verse that I have to deal through Christ to you, and I must deal with you in truth. That is what I have been instructed as a believer to be. That is how I am to order my life. Anything less is not what God wants. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. It is okay to be angry, but don't sin. It is be angry against sin. Be angry that sin exists in my life, in the lives of my brethren and sisters. If someone sins against me, I can hate the sin, but I cannot hate sin. That's what it means. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give him that needeth. I go to work every day. I work long and hard hours. But the fruits of my labor are not mine. They are entrusted to me. They are given to me by God. Now, ECS puts their name, Nancy Cole, the president of our company, she signs the bottom of my office. He doesn't sign it, they understand. But you know what I'm saying. Those fruits of my labor are there because God has given them as a trust. The same with my wife. She's working this morning. She doesn't want to work on Sunday, but she is required to work on this particular Sunday. Fruits of her labor don't belong to her. They don't belong to me either. They belong to God. Fruits of your labor don't belong to you. Your house doesn't belong to you. It's entrusted to God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the ears. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all men. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake. Chapter 23 goes on. And it speaks of how Judah will fall. This is not what God wants. It's not the way God wants to treat His children. It's the way He treats them. And it's necessary. Do you really want to be considered like one of these things? Do you want to be like the last verse there in chapter 4? Where your life is an example of how Christ has come and set the example of how we are to act, how we are to live, because we are in Him, we abide in Him as He is. And our communion with Him is sweet. Because last verse, chapter 23, has this as an end. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. If God didn't care about those people that were going to be killed, if He didn't care about the people that were going to reject the word of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and later on Paul and his own son, if He didn't care about them, He wouldn't write this book. He wouldn't say, and ye, you shall know, I am God. He wants everyone to know that He is God. And He wants everyone to have sweet dreams. I'm going to come down here and do 24 minutes. I want everybody to read chapter 24 before I get it. I want you to have questions in your mind about what is going on in 24. We're going to talk about 24 because I want you to understand how God finally feels when He brings the final curtain down on His people. I want you to understand how much it hurts Him. Because if you understand how much it hurt Him, it hurt His children, it makes you like His children. Father, thank you for the book that you did. I'm sorry we didn't have enough time. There's so much in your word. We really need to study it on our own. We need to read these chapters and verses, meditate. as we live our lives in this world, it's not just that this is a chapter that makes us feel so dirty and unclean, but this whole world is like this. This is just a reflection of the world we live in. We look forward to the day when we will shed all this world. We'll be with you, people. And we'll see you. And we'll feel your hand upon us. And we'll know how much you are. We look into your face and we hear your voice. We see your heart. Until that day, Lord, watch over each and every one of us. Watch us as we go home today. Make us continue to think thoughts about you. Make us remember that the breaking of the bread, the breaking of the cup, and the peace that we had this morning, the thoughts.